Good afternoon, everyone. I think we're all enjoying some sunshine. I always get tickled at how easy it is for our kids, at least in Williamson County, to get out of school. I suspect it's similar other places. I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania originally, and it seems a little funny that the kids were out of school yesterday, Friday, and out driving around, I couldn't even find a snow-covered street. So I know our kids liked it, though. Well, trials in life, of course, we all have trials. And trials, complications, events in our lives can help us lose focus. You know, they can sometimes give us a wrong or a narrow focus. And today I'd like to do something a little bit different in one sense, is take a really big picture look at, in one sense, the entire Bible. I mean, the subject I will cover basically will cover every verse in the Bible. Could almost fall into this subject or this title. And I would like to give you a title. My title is Salvation, Works, Judgment, and Rewards. Salvation, Works, Judgment, and Rewards. Do we worry about our salvation? You know, do we doubt or have fear or worry about making it into God's kingdom? Do we feel sometimes, you know, if I can just make it into God's kingdom, I don't care. I'll be happy to be just a doorkeeper in the kingdom. If I can just barely squeak in, that'd be okay too, as long as I'm there. Are we being judged now for eternal life? Will all Christians receive the same rewards at Christ's return? And are Christ's eternal rewards, are they automatic? We'll answer these questions today. Again, we'll look at salvation, works, judgment, and rewards, and how those four ideas, four teachings in the Bible relate to each other, how they intertwine, and how they function together. Because it's important to understand, again, when we get focused or off focus sometimes, we can lose track of this truth. Or sometimes we look at things that are so specific, and I enjoy looking at things very specifically, but sometimes when you back up and see the whole picture again, I think it's very interesting for me. It's very encouraging to work on this. Again, salvation, works, judgment, and rewards. First, when I look at salvation, I've got like four, of course, categories here, and we'll start with salvation. And the point I want to make up front is that salvation is an unearnable gift, and it is not uncertain. Salvation is an unearnable gift and is not uncertain. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 6:23 tells us very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. So that on one hand, we have sin and its result is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we see that it's very clear that salvation is a gift. And we'll start with that understanding. If you would, please turn to 1 John 5, verse 10. 1 John 5, verse 10. Reads, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And it says right here in the verse that God has given us eternal life. It's not something that God's going to give in the future. And you'll see as we go through here, as I clarify this, but the verse does say God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life, not maybe will receive life in the future if you're lucky, or if you do certain things, you will receive it in the future. Again, continuing in verse 12, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, it's something that we already have. We already possess. If we've been called and baptized and given God's Spirit, we already have eternal life. And you'll see as we go through here more clearly how this all, how they relate and comes together. And that you may continue to believe, of course, that's where works come in. It's not something, you know, I'm certainly not saying that once saved, always saved. There's no verse in the Bible that would indicate that. Even here as we read, you know, if you believe, which is works, that's something that we're responsible to do. We'll see that as we get into works. If you believe in the name of the Son of God. So again, there is responsibility that we have to do or take part in. You don't need to turn to Ephesians 1, but Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. If you would, turn to Romans 8 verse 14. Again, we're just going to go through some verses here that help us in one sense prove or support the idea that salvation is something that we simply cannot earn. There's no amount of works, no amount of good deeds. There's nothing that we've done of and by ourselves that will earn us this gift. And also that gift is not uncertain. You know, as I think of recent events, and then just trials in general, you know, there's nothing more that Satan would have us do than to doubt every day our salvation. You know, because we could not endure that. If every day we doubt that we're going to make it, then chances are we won't make it. You know, it's a gift that God has already given, and that's so important, and it's very encouraging. As you see these verses, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Again, the verse doesn't say that, you know, these might be sons, or these, if they continue or do these things, or if they can achieve these list of criteria, that they will become sons. It says right here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, that fear, that doubt, that worry that we're not sons of God. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the spirit himself or itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, it's so clear and so strong. It says we are children of God. It's not something that's in doubt. It's not in question. God makes it very clear, and there's hundreds of verses. I'm just going to read some of the key verses today. Again, that we are children of God, continuing in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Again, there's that qualifier. Again, it doesn't mean that we can earn by suffering with Christ, but there are works, and we'll see that here later. So again, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So you see in this passage, Romans 8, verse 14, it says we are sons of God. We are already children of God. If you would turn to 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1, we'll continue with this thought that, again, salvation is an unearnable gift, and it's also not uncertain. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, key word, now, we are children of God. It doesn't say, you know, maybe or if in the future or if you're lucky, if you roll the dice just right, if you live perfectly, if you achieve certain things, certain levels of if you put in X number of hours of prayer, okay, now those things we'll cover later are part of works. But even if we do an outstanding job as a Christian, it still will not be perfect, right? So we'd still not earn that gift. So again, salvation is unearnable. There's no amount of good works that we could do to qualify or to earn that gift. Again, just reading verse 2 again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So again, we're children now. That doesn't mean we have the full glory. Of course, you know, we're sitting here as physical people, but we already are children of God. We're just not changed to spirit yet. But it's important because it's encouraging to know that, you know, it's not up in the air. It's not a maybe. It's not an if, unless we give it away, you know, like Esau. You know, it's something that God has already made us children, as we've read. You know, if we have that spirit, it's a done deal. You're already children of God. I'm going to read straight through here again, starting with verse 2 again, because it's such an important verse. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So there again, there's a qualifier to it. You know, if you read through, again, those that would you know, be proponents of the idea that, you know, once saved, always saved, just don't read far enough. You know, we are children of God now, but because we're children, because we've already received that gift, that immeasurable gift, an incredible gift that we can never even describe, no amount of money. It's a gift that we don't earn. But because we have that gift, you know, the verse clearly says, you know, because we have that hope, we purify ourselves. You know, in a spirit of gratitude, of appreciation and honor and praise to God, because he has already given us that gift. But it's very encouraging. It's not something that's up in the air. And that's what I found just moving about it, is that, you know, Satan every day would have us doubt. Am I going to make it to the kingdom? Can I? I don't know if I can. You know, maybe today I'm on the good side. I'm in. Tomorrow I make mistakes and I'm out. I'm in the kingdom. I'm out of the kingdom. You know, that would be frustrating. You know, we don't treat our children that way, right? If you have a child, are they your child today? But they make a mistake, so now they're not your child. Then they get on your good side. Now they're back as your child. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, that would be so frustrating. We simply could not endure that. And we'll see as we read even more verses how strongly God tells us, and even tells us, focus on this all the time, that you are already children. Because with that becomes there's encouragement and hope that we simply can't have if we think we're in and out and in and out. It's like spinning your wheels. It's never actually getting into the race, so to speak. If you would, please turn to Luke 8, verse 20. This is just, again, another verse regarding children and a family relationship that God calls us into. You know, he labels us as sons and daughters, and Christ himself uses this. Luke 8, verse 20. And it was told to him, Jesus Christ, by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Christ answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So again, you know, Christ even looks at us as brothers and sisters, you know, as family members. Not part-time family members, or, well, today they're my family member, but, you know, they made a mistake, or they're in this rut for the last 90 days, or they're in this trial within the church, and so now they're out of my family, and maybe I'll adopt them back. Today they can say Abba Father, but tomorrow or the next day they can't because they disqualified themselves. And, you know, it's not a back-and-forth kind of thing. Just like a family, a marriage, you know, you endure trials, and there's abrasion in a marriage. There's those bumps and trials. There's highs and lows, but you remain married. Same thing as with a father, son, daughter, children. And that's the way God and Christ look at us, is that being a child is not something you can earn, and it's not something you can lose unless, of course, you give it away. You know, the way I like to think of it, and we'll proceed further into works later, but if you're swimming in the right direction, you know, I love the mental picture of salmon, I'm not sure, salmon, I guess how you say it. You know, they're all swim upstream. You know, even a body of water, if it's staying still, if you're not swimming, you're floating. Of course, salmon swim upstream. Sometimes they're going backwards. Sometimes they're jumping. You know, some of them are getting snatched by grizzlies. But, you know, they have to be swimming in the right direction. You know, if we're swimming in the right direction, then we're going to be in God's kingdom. Don't doubt that. Don't question that. Now, swimming in the right direction doesn't mean that at times you're going backwards. It may be in your lake and you're barely swimming. You could be swimming harder, but maybe you're a little lazy. You float even. Well, you know, you go swim upstream. It's a little harder. The current gets stronger. You swim harder. Sometimes you're not going forward. But if we're swimming, moving, attempting to do the best we can, attempting to move forward, then we are a child of God today. I'd like to read, this is off of page 22 in United Church's booklet, What is Your Destiny? This is a sentence that to me is just mind-boggling. It's so well put. Again, this is I'm just going to read one sentence out of What is Your Destiny, page 22. If God is opening your mind to the awesome potential for which He made you, then He is inviting you to be among the forerunners in His plan for mankind, to be His spiritual son or daughter now, in anticipation of the full glory to be bestowed at the resurrection of the dead when Jesus Christ returns. It's all one sentence, and it could not be stated more clearly. It's perfect. You know, we are now children of God. If we're swimming in the right direction and we continue to swim in the right direction, which doesn't always mean we're going forward, but if we're doing that, we're children today. It's something that can't be taken away from us. God doesn't, you know, the old phrase as a kid, you know, Indian giver. He's not an Indian giver. He's not going to give it to you today. Take it, give it, take it, you know. That's what Satan would have us believe. You know, that why? Because many people believe that salvation is either, you know, once saved, always saved, which is a mistake, or they think they have to earn it. Why? Because we're used to that. In America, you perform, you earn. You get rewarded if you do well. You get punished if you don't. And those things, of course, exist in God's truth as well, but it's not pertaining to salvation. And you'll see that, we'll see that as we go through here more. So it's so encouraging to know that God has made us children today. And it's not something we can earn. You know, an example I thought of is, you know, somebody gives you a gift, an unexpected gift. They come up to you and say, here, I want to give you this gift. It's worth, you know, it's an expensive gift. And you say, that's right, I deserve that gift. You should have given that to me a long time ago. What were you thinking? You know, I've been doing good. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. All of a sudden, how do you feel about giving that gift? You're thinking, I obviously gave the gift to the wrong person. I should have gave it to somebody else. And you regret that gift. In the same way with God's, you know, God's grace, the gift that He's given us, we can't earn that gift. It's something that God gives freely. You know, we're not going to cover it today, but we know that He calls us. We don't call ourselves. We don't lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. The good that we do through God, through Christ, through His Spirit. So there's nothing we can do to earn that gift. That's the truth. But at the same time, there's things that we must do because we've been given that gift, and we'll cover that here shortly. If you would turn to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Of course, as soon as I say Ephesians 6, I'm sure a lot of you recognize this as the armor of God passage. And I'd never read this in this way, but I'd like to put it in context of salvation being an unearnable gift that we already have in our possession, something we already have. And that's my point. That's what's so encouraging about it. It's not something that Satan can take away, that friends can take away, family, trials. The only person that could give it away would be yourself. There's no human being on earth, and there's no set of circumstances on earth that can make us no longer God's child unless we choose or allow that to happen. But again, Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God now. Okay, I'm interjecting that word, but this is not something God's saying, here's armor, here are spiritual tools that you have at your disposal today, right? He's not about to give us a list and say, here's some spiritual tools and protection and armor that you can use. Some of it you don't even have yet, but just pretend like you have it. Okay, he's about to give us spiritual armor that we already have. It's already at our disposal, and we'll see what is part of that armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil when? In the future? No, every single day of our life, right? We need this armor that he's about to go through every single day of our lives. You know, and I won't read it all, but, you know, he goes through the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, have your feet shod with the gospel and so forth. But if you would, look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. You know, I'd never thought of this as many times as I've read this verse. The helmet of salvation, it's something we already have. He wouldn't say, here, take this helmet that you might qualify for in the future. I mean, that wouldn't do you any good today, would it? You already have that salvation. Why? Because he's already given that gift. It's a part of our arsenal that he's already given us. That's why he's saying, take it. Don't let it sit over there. Don't doubt that it's functioning, that it's strong, that it will endure. Take that helmet, because I've already given you this gift, and wear it. You know, it doesn't do us any good if we leave that helmet of salvation to the side, and it's in question every day. I don't know, is it real? Is it not real? Is that helmet really there? I shouldn't put it on, right? No, take that salvation. It's already there. It's already been given. That's why he describes it as a tool that we can already use. And, of course, the other verses tell us, also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always. So, again, even this passage has those other things that we must be doing. So, again, by no means am I saying salvation's earned, just cruise, do what you want. Every passage, every verse I could find that says salvation's already been given also has verses right there in context that say, yes, but you better be doing this, you better be doing this. Not to earn salvation, okay, we'll see what those things earn us. So there is a responsibility with that salvation. It's not just as a salmon, again, you must keep swimming in the right direction. Continuing in verse 18, again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So just in verse 18, again, we see praying always, we see being watchful, we see perseverance. So he's saying that, you know, you've got that helmet of salvation, I've already given it, but you still must be doing what? Prayer, persevering, being watchful. So we know that those things still must be done. If you would turn to Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. This is a very key verse regarding this topic, that salvation is unearnable. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace, again, we know grace in essence being a gift. For by grace you have been saved. Again, another key phrase there. It's not for by grace you will be saved, or by grace you might be saved. It says for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works towards salvation, right? Again, he's not saying that we don't have works, and we'll just go ahead and read the verse. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. So you can see the first not of works in verse 9 is saying not of works towards salvation, because there's no amount of works that we can do to qualify, to earn, to be rewarded with salvation. It doesn't matter, you could be praying, studying, serving 24 hours a day, and unless you do that perfectly, we know it's not possible, then there's nothing we can do to earn that salvation. It's simply by God's grace that he gives us that. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in good works. So there again, the idea that we have already been saved is so encouraging. And in just the very next verse, it says, because you've been saved, now go do something with it. You know, have those good works. Have that Christian confidence that your salvation's not at risk. Now go do something with it. Let's turn to Titus 3, verse 3. Another just beautiful passage regarding the idea that salvation is a gift that we've already been given, that we are already children of God, and that we should never doubt that. You know, and I think that's, if I was, you know, worried about anything now moving forward, it's the idea that can God, can organization, can people, can friends, family, can anybody ever make us doubt our salvation? You know, hopefully not. Again, Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What's the key word in that verse? That verse 3. It's a four-letter word. Once. O-N-C-E. Right? That means that's where we started. We started at a point where we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's where we hopefully were once, right? That means we've come to some other point, which is through works, through what we do, through God's grace, through God's Spirit. It's important because it helps set the stage in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Again, we see it's past tense. It's something that Christ already came. He's already offered that. He's already saved us. He's given that gift through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace. Again, it's not something that will be done in the future. You know, if you remain in God's church for 25 years, 10 years, 30 years, then you'll be justified. You'll put in enough time and then you'll be saved. Nowhere near that, saying you've already been justified. If I've given you that Spirit, the washing, the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, then you've already been justified, already been cleansed. You're already God's child. It's already been done. That gift has already been extended. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. He's saying, don't ever forget this. You read it daily. Don't ever doubt that you're God's child. Because as soon as you do, it becomes what? I'm in, I'm out. That type of a feeling, you know, if a husband or wife had that, you know, do you love me today? Oh, you don't love me tomorrow. You love me, you love me, you don't. You do love me, you don't. It'd be chaos. If a child was doubting the fact that they were your child day in, day out, they'd go berserk. It'd be hard to live under those circumstances. And God tells us, affirm this constantly. Don't ever forget. I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Again, so we see that second part of the concept, which we'll lead to here next, is that even though that gift has been given, because of that gift, because that God's shown that grace, that love, He loved us first. You know, he extended that first. Well, that doesn't mean we say, well, thank you, now I'll go do whatever I want to. Because that gift is so great, such an indescribable gift, we would want to do things. We would want to do good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So he's saying works are good and profitable. But we'll see, what do those works, what are they, what do they mean? Let's move to my part B, as I've labeled it. We must have good works. Okay, we've seen that salvation is unearnable. There's nothing that we can do, you know, no righteous acts. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I mean, you could be a really good Christian. I mean, you could do all the things, make a list and check it twice, do it daily, and it's still not going to be enough to earn salvation. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. So my point B is we must have good works. As all the verses we've already read indicate, we must have good works. And what are good works? Our works are our daily practices and habits. If you would turn to James 2, verse 17. James 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, I describe it, this passage, in one sense, as far as an example. If, you know, if there's something about to happen to you, it's a certainty. You know, if a train is speeding at you at 100 miles an hour and it, you see it, you can hear it, and you say, well, I have so much faith, you know, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to leap off the tracks. The flip side of the coin says, I have so much faith, I'll do nothing. And guess what? Smack. You know, which is greater faith? Well, I have so much faith, I see it, I can hear it, I can feel the ground vibrating. I'm getting off the tracks, right? I'm going to go do something about it. You know, some people say, well, I've got so much faith, I don't need to do anything. You know, and that's kind of what the verse is saying. I'll show you my faith by what I do. If something's so certain, if we believe God's kingdom is coming, are we doing those things we know we should do? I hope so. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Dropping down to verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, we've already read that in one sense, that you know, our life, eternal life, is through God's spirit. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, if God gives us this gift, and another analogy I like to use just because it works for me is if God, let's say a person, if somebody gives you a check for $1 million, well, let's say a billion, because a million is not what it used to be, gives you a check for, let's say, $50 billion. Let's put you in the Gates category, the Bill Gates category. Somebody gives you $50 billion check. Do we sit there and say, I wonder if it's real? Wow, is that ink real? Is it a real check? For the next 20 years, you sit on the check. I just wonder if it's real. Is it real? I don't know. Do you think it's real? I don't know. It looks real to me. I don't know. We just sit there. We sit there. We never do anything with it. You know, that's one form of faith. You sit on it. Don't do anything. Or do we take that check, cash it, and now go do something with it? You know, I've just been given this gift of $50 billion. Now I'm going to honor the person that gave it to me. What would you want me to do? Do you want me to do this? Can I donate? Can I serve? You know, oftentimes I feel like we have so much doubt. I speak for myself. That's where I come up with ideas is, will I make it? I'm in today. I'm out tomorrow. God's given us this check. Go cash it. Go do something with it. That's works. You know, why? Because we have so much faith it's real. We're going to cash in on it. And there are parables, of course. The parable of the talents is the same thing. I gave you all this money. What do you do? Sit on it. You stick it in the ground? Idiot. Why didn't you put it in the bank? You know, and God gives us those examples, but sometimes they just, for me, you know, they don't click. When I'm working on this, it clicked in a lot of ways. Works, the word works in this phrase, in James 2, verse 17, down through 26, the word works, and I don't normally actually give the Greek spelling of a word, but the Greek spelling of the word works is P-R-A-X-I-S. Praxis. I give this spelling because what does that sound like? Sounds like practice, right? So your works are your practices, the nouns, the things that you do, the things that we do. Comes from a root word that means to practice, a verb. I'll just read the Greek meaning. It says to practice, i.e. perform repeatedly or habitually. So it's, again, we sometimes think of works as, well, a good works program, which is good to have. I mean, those things are good, but it's not, you know, in my life I did 25 good acts. You know, I went and served at the soup line. I went and helped out the homeless shelter. I did these things which are more of a larger event. The word works means daily practices and habits. I found that very interesting. It's not necessarily, not that we can't do those good things, we should. But more importantly, you know, God is telling us through James that the things that we do daily, habitually, are really the works that make a difference. And we've already read Titus 3, verse 8 just previously, but I'll read it again. You don't need to turn there. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus 3, verse 14, just a few verses down, says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. If you would, go and turn to Matthew 13, verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. Again, a very common, very familiar parable. I'm just going to read the one verse. This is Christ speaking. Again, it's the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who does what? He who hears the word. That's the first thing. He hears it. God calls him. But there's still a responsibility there to hear, to understand, to go to church, to learn, to read, and study. And understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So there again, the idea that once we are called, we're given that gift, we are child of God, it's something that nothing we can do to earn. Once that gift's been given, we still have to go do good works. We have to go do something with it, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. We still must be doing all the things that we know to swim upstream, right? Pray, study, read, attend church, serve your family, serve each other. All those things we still must do. There is no once saved, always saved. It's not something that we should be doubting. Because God has given us that grace, that gift, the sacrifice of his only son, we should want to do these things. I've already alluded to it. You don't need to turn there, but Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The same concept. I will read verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And what does we won't go through the whole story, but what did he tell them to do? You know, here, I'm giving you these things. Of course, the wicked servant does what? He does nothing. He was still a servant. I find that interesting in the story. He says he called his servants. He gives them, you know, coins, money. And those that are profitable, obviously, he compliments, he blesses, and appreciates what they've done. So the point being, we must do something with what we've been given. And you don't need to turn here either, but it's interesting in context of the need to have good works is Revelation 3. When you go through all the seven church eras, which whether you look at them as eras or concurrent groups that exist at the same time or just characteristics of God's people in general, you know, every one of those descriptions of those different church eras, what does it say at the beginning of those? It says, I know your works. I know your works. I know what you do. I know what your daily habits are. I know what your practices are. I know what you do. It doesn't say, I know what you do, and because what you do, you're not my people, or you're in or you're out. All those church eras, even though some of the things that he says are obviously they're correctional, they're not complimentary, but they're still all God's people. And he says, I know you're my people, but I also know what you're doing with that. I've given you this gift, and I know your works. I see what you're doing day in, day out. And then he goes and says, what they need to work on, what they need to watch. So again, we've looked at the idea that salvation is unearnable. It's a gift. Then we moved and looked at, with that gift, we must do something. Okay, we must have good works, which are our daily practices and habits. Let's move to kind of part C in my notes, and that's that we are judged by our works now. Okay, I asked the question in my introduction, what are we being judged on? Or let me just ask it now. You know, are we being judged for eternal life? Are we being judged by, our works to see if we qualify for eternal life? Well, I've already answered the question. I hope everyone in the audience is saying, no, we're not being judged by our works for eternal life. That gift has already been given. You'll see how this comes together. If you would turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 17. So we're being judged, but we're being judged on our works. And we'll see what those judgments lead to. Of course, which the title of my sermon, of course, that will lead to rewards. But again, now we're just going to explore the idea that we're being judged by our works today. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's interesting that in that verse, those who do not obey, it's not those who haven't been called, it's those who have been called but don't obey. You know, God doesn't expect those that he has not called, you know, the mass population in the world, he's not called them. So he's not referring to those in this verse. He's saying, you know, those who do not obey, who have called and haven't obeyed. But nevertheless, the point is that we're being judged now based upon what we do. Now, if you would, turn to Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Again, isn't that a work? He's saying, why do you judge your brother? Which is something that you do, which is a work. Or why do you show contempt or hate for your brother? Which again is another work. So God has given us examples of works that we hopefully don't do, but obviously some of us do. We've all been guilty of this at times. More maybe recently than in past, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why? What are we going to be judged on? Is Christ going to pull out a list and say, well, on December 31st, 2001, you did this? Read off all these things. Or you thought this, you said this. Are we being judged on everything that we do to see if we qualify or earn salvation? Of course, the answer is no. We've already answered that question. Salvation is a gift. We're already the children of God. We've already been given that gift. He's not going to, you know, take it away, give it, take it away, give it back and forth. That gift's already been given. So what are we being judged on? Well, I've already read several verses. We're being judged on our works. For what? Well, to see what types of rewards we get. You know, again, growing up and even today, I constantly fight that thought of I'm being judged to see if I qualify for eternal life. And Satan would love to have us dwell and take that approach. Because based upon our actions, our thoughts, what we do, we'd be in and out, back and forth, back and forth. You know, God is not doing that to us. He's saying, you're going to be judged, all right. Every single one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged upon what we do daily. What are your daily practices? What are your habits? That's what the verse says. And we've already read it. God is going to judge us on our works. He says, I've given you this gift, this 50 billion trillion infinite gift. Did you cash the check? Did you go do something with it? I'm going to judge you based on what you have done with that gift. If you stuck it in the ground, like the wicked servant, he says, it'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if we take that gift and do nothing with it, we don't have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold growth. There'll be that torment, that lack of rewards that will be given, and we'll see what those rewards are. Again, I want to read that verse again, Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you would, turn to Matthew 12, verse 36. I asked my wife once if, you know, I think I even asked Tim Frankie or a few others, should I even bring my Bible up here? Because I type all my notes, including the verses, because I can't read it. I need to be wearing my glasses, but it's just too small to read. I need to take a survey. Is it inappropriate for anybody to speak without their Bible in front of them? I feel like I should have it up here, you know. But I'm just giving you the... I just blew my gig, I think. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak... And I suspect there's been a lot of idle words recently in every one of our lives, that they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Again, we will be judged by every word, by every thought, by everything that we do. But those things won't take us out of God's kingdom. You know, unless we give that up. If we say, you know, I refuse to obey God's truth. I will not obey God's truth. If we're constantly swimming in the right direction or attempting to swim in the right direction, we're going to be judged, all right. It tells us right here, we're going to be judged. We're all going to stand before that judgment seat But we're going to be judged on our works for what type of rewards we get. Okay? But salvation is not a reward in that sense. And we'll see that. It's a gift. You know, if it's something that, if we're being judged whether we qualify or don't qualify for the kingdom, whether we qualify for eternal life, then we would be earning it. It says, not by your works. There's no amount of righteous acts that we can do. That gift is so incredible, you cannot earn it. I cannot earn it. But we can earn rewards, and there is a difference. So again, we see that we will appear, every single one of us, before the judgment seat, and we will be judged on everything that we do in our lives, every word, our habits, our actions. That's, I mean, it's scary. You know, you think about everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought, everything I do daily, everything I've ever acts, you know, that I've done. I mean, I don't look forward to that day unless I know that I've been swimming in the right direction. And of course, we must be trying to do that. And because of the gift, and because of that, the magnitude of the gift, we should want to do those things. You know, for those that feel like, you know, praying is a chore, studying is a chore, attending church is a chore, you know, still attend, still read, still pray, still study. But at some point, if you understand the gift, and it's not being given and taken, and given and taken, do something with it. You know, be encouraged. Have that, I call it Christian confidence. You know, I don't know about you, but if I had $50 billion in a bank account, I'd feel a little more confident today than I do with, you know, my $13.64 in the bank account. Right? Wouldn't you? Sure you would. You could do good things. You could serve. You could have people over. You could donate. You could do all kinds of things that you can't without it. Again, God's gift, you know, there's no comparison. So with that gift, we should want to do good things. We should do the good works. And guess what? We're going to be judged on those good works. Why? Because God's going to say, I gave my only begotten son this indescribable gift. And what did you do? You accepted the gift, but you did nothing in return for it. Didn't even attempt to do anything. You didn't pray, you didn't study those daily things that we know we should do. You didn't serve others. Your idle words were, you know, you had way too many idle words. That's all you focus on, gossip, you do this, you do that. We're going to be judged for those things, and we will be rewarded for those things. You can turn here if you like. I'll just read it. James 3, verse 1. Again, this is seeing that we're being judged now by what we do daily. James 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Again, that's a form, that's a work, right? Those who teach are performing a work, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because you're teaching. You know, there's responsibility there. Again, it doesn't say, you know, that you won't qualify for the kingdom. It's just saying your judgment's going to be even stricter than those who aren't teaching. If you would turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Again, we're still on the idea of just giving support and reinforcing the idea that we're being judged on our works, the things that we do, we're being judged today. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's a pretty important verse. You know, if we call on God, you know, we're God's people, we're God's elect, His saints, His called out ones. We should know that God, without partiality, He's not going to say, because you're so and so, I'm going to judge you differently. He's going to judge us all according to our works fairly. Uniformly, but because we know that, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If you know you're going to be judged by every idle word, by every action, every habit, every daily thing that we do, our thoughts, again, not to see if we qualify for salvation, because you don't, I don't, none of us do. That gift has already been given. But if you know you're being judged, evaluated, if you have an employer and you have an annual evaluation, do you care? Well, of course you do. Most of us, I mean, don't like those, don't look forward to that, you know, evaluations like that. But God's going to have an evaluation of us at the judgment seat of Christ based on our works, what we've done with that gift, and we will receive rewards. So again, we should, with that knowledge, we should conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here on earth in fear. Do something about it. Don't just ignore the fact and stick your head in the sand, or stick the money or the coins, the blessings, in the sand, saying, go do something with it. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And this also is a passage that really came to life for me in working on this. Regarding the resurrection. And again, it just helps put this all in context of the actual event. That we're not being resurrected at the Feast of Trumpets to be judged for eternal life. I mean, I think we know that, but when you think of it in this context, let me just read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all, again, shall, not maybe, or if you're lucky, or if you're having a good day, you'll get resurrected. If you had a bad day the week before, or a bad week the week before, sorry you lost out. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and we will be made physical, resurrected physical, judged for eternal life based on our works, and maybe you'll earn eternal life. Oops, it didn't say that, does it? We've had this understanding, of course, that we're resurrected as what? If you're dead and you died in the faith, you're resurrected to what? Spirit being. If you're alive, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're instantly converted to spirit being. Spirit, you're converted into a spirit being. We're not resurrected, being judged to see if you qualify for eternal life, and then, you know, changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. It's not a two-step process. It's a one-step process. Why? Because we're already children today. If we're swimming in the right direction, we're going to be there, period. And that's the type of confidence we should have. It's not subject to maybes, ifs, if you're lucky. You know, that's just not the case. If we continue to do what we know we can and should do, then in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, we will be converted to spirit. Let me correctly read the verse now, verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's one of my most favorite phrases in the Bible, death swallowed up in victory. Again, that passage, and you put it in context of the Feast of Trumpets, it kind of helps tie it all together. Eternal salvation, eternal life is a gift. We swim in the right direction by our works. We're being judged by those works, but when at the last trumpet, we're not going to be raised to be judged whether we qualify, because none of us would be. The plan of God would be futile because none of us would make it. That's a gift that's already been given. So we'll be resurrected spirit beings instantly. And that's encouraging. I mean, it's encouraging to know that my efforts, even though I know I'll go backwards sometimes, the stream will be too strong, I'll be too weak, I'll make excuses, whatever it is. If I keep my nose pointed upstream and do what I can do, then I will be there. You will be there. That's encouraging. And with that encouragement, we should do something about it. All right, my part D then is works earn us a reward, not salvation. And I know I've repeated this several times, but we can't earn salvation. So works earn us a reward. And I've actually had this message is actually a three-part message. I'm going through part one today, but because I won't be able to cover what all those rewards are and how do you qualify for a reward and what do we do with those rewards. But anyhow, my part D for today is works earn us a reward, not salvation. If you would turn to Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will what? See if we qualify for the kingdom? Nope. Then He will reward each according to His work." And it's Christ Himself saying, "I'm going to return with glory and power with the angels, and I will reward each according to their work." Now, if He rewarded each according to our work, and this was pertaining to salvation, we know we wouldn't get salvation, right? It's not about salvation. That reward, to us, we look at it as a reward. Salvation, I mean, in one sense, it is a reward, but it's not. And that's part of what I'm trying to get across, is if we think of it that way, that creates doubt. Because you're thinking that everything I do is taking me in and out. It's like an accounting sheet. Mike Fushi's an accountant. You know, it's like having a general ledger, pluses and minuses, debits and credits. If we live in that system of, I did something good, I get a plus. I did something bad, I get a negative. Back and forth, back and forth. And we think that at the end of our life, we're going to be judged on that accounting ledger. That's so discouraging, because I know I'm out of there. One strike, two strike, three strikes, 864,000 strikes. I've been out a long time ago. So it's, you know, if we think that way, and Satan would have us to think that way, that, you know, everything we do is you're up and you're down. If you look at the story of Job, you know, Satan's attack to Job through his friends was largely on that doubt. You know, can you really become son of God? Or, you know, son of God? Come on, get a grip. You know, that's the doubt that Satan tried to create with Job. So again, our works earn us a reward, not salvation. And Christ Himself says He will return and He will reward each according to His work. Now, if you would turn to Isaiah 62, verse 11. Isaiah 62, verse 11. "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, to everybody and to us in the end time, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him." Again, it's two different events in this phrase, in this verse. Surely your salvation is coming. He's saying, look, your salvation is coming. There's no question there. It is coming. And guess what? There's a second thing that's going to happen. And behold, His reward is with Him. Salvation is not that reward. And we've already covered that. It's a gift. But again, that verse, I thought, is very interesting. It's clear once you understand that salvation is a gift, that we must have works. We're being judged on those works for a reward. Then that verse really comes to life, that Christ will return and salvation is certain. It's coming. But also that reward will happen too. If you would turn to Revelation 22, verse 12. I know I'm turning to a lot of verses, and you can just listen if your fingers are getting tired. Revelation 22, verse 12. And I was amazed. I mean, there's 200 verses I'm not reading. I mean, there's so much on these subjects. And as I mentioned in my introduction, I really wanted to cover just the entire idea of salvation, works, judgment, and rewards, because it helps us. It's another way of looking at the big picture, because I know I've not been focused on the big picture, and I find the big picture of salvation as a gift, that Christian confidence, it's incredible. It does give you that sense of I can do anything through God, through Christ, with the Spirit. You get your focus, you get back on track. Where was I? Revelation 22, verse 12. Again, this is Christ obviously speaking to or through John. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Certainly not referring to, again, not referring to salvation, right? "My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." If you would, I'd like to do like a case study. If you turn to Luke 6, verse 27, this passage I've labeled as a case study in my notes because it seems like just a passage that is so specific, certainly timely with events in the church. And I don't mean to bring that up again, but you know, if we all would read these things and understand these things, I honestly think it'd make a difference. But as I read through this, I'm going to start in Luke 6, verse 27. I'm going to read, I think it's 10 verses, maybe 11 verses. You'll see how many commands or calls to good works there are through here. I'll give you the number, but it's pretty amazing as a case study, so to speak. Again, starting in Luke 6, verse 27, again, this is Jesus himself speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you are, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. I'd just never seen that in there before. He's saying, do these things. What are all those things? They're works. Love, do not withhold, do not ask back, lend. You know, he's given us all these things to do. And he says, if you do these things, what? You'll receive the gift of eternal life? No, he doesn't say that. Your reward will be great. And a second thing, you will be sons of the Most High. It doesn't say you do all these things and you will be rewarded with eternal life. I mean, that's what Satan, in one sense, would have us believe. Why? Because we know that none of us in here do these things perfectly. I mean, if I don't lend and not expect back, I'll be honest. If you come to me for a loan, I'm pretty much going to expect that I get it back. You know, I don't love my enemies that well. Maybe on occasion. I'd say more often I fail at that than I'm successful at that. I mean, so if we think that our reward is eternal salvation, then we're going to have so much doubt based on our actions, our daily practices, that we simply won't endure or persevere. So again, the verse tells us, Christ tells us, the two things will happen if we do these things. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. I'm just continue reading. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he's telling us, we're going to be judged. When we come before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? We're writing our own judgment criteria. That scares me. You know, the verse we read says, you know, if we understand it, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Well, guess what? You're writing your own judgment criteria. You know, if you're an employer, you make your employee evaluation. We're making our own. You know, we're not going to be judged by someone else's. We're going to be judged by the things that we do to others. You know, I treat people like trash. I do this. I idle words. I talk like this. Well, guess what? Your judgment is going to be more severe. You're going to be judged according to those things. If we forgive, guess what? We're going to be forgiven. If we show mercy, we're going to have mercy. It's an amazing concept. Again, that gift has been given. No, go do good things, and you're going to be judged by those good things, by the standards that you set for yourselves. You know, by the works that you do, that's how you're going to be judged. This is just an interesting sideline or thought. Well, let me back up. To give you the answer, there are 17, in those 11 verses I read, there are 17 commands or calls for good works. So there are 17 phrases in there that say, do this, do that, you know, bless, love, be merciful, condemn not, forgive, you know, all those things that we're being told, just in 11 verses. That's why I say it's a good case study. But what do those 17 things have in common? If you were to list out all 17 phrases or calls to action, calls for good works, what do they have in common? Do they involve just yourself, just myself? So whatever you do or think, you know, is your judgment based on works? Does it pertain to what you do to yourself or for yourself or with yourself? Or is it how you treat other people? And I found this very interesting because, I had not thought of this before, but every one of these things, these 17 things that we're being told to do, pertains to how we interact or relate to others. So again, we're going to be judged by our works based upon what we do or how we treat or interact with others. Again, we're not going to be judged for eternal life based on those things because we wouldn't qualify. Okay? But still, the idea that what we do, the things that we say on a daily routine practice, the practices that we do, how we live and treat other people, that's how we're going to be judged. And we're going to be rewarded according to those works. And that's, you know, having all of us survive some of the things that have occurred recently. You know, I can never speak, of course, to anyone's salvation. That God alone can do that. But I suspect there's a lot of rewards being lost in the last 1 year, 2 year, 5 years, over the history of the church. And it doesn't mean that everyone's lost their salvation if we have differences. But I do suspect, and hopefully it's not too strong to say that, I suspect that many of us, many of God's church, have lost a lot of rewards recently. And hopefully, you know, we can see that and make a change. Again, those 17 phrases, you know, love your enemies, do good. Love your enemies. Sometimes we can't love each other. You know, are we losing rewards because we cannot love others? Losing rewards, and guess what? We're going to be judged by that criteria. I mean, that's powerful. You know, do not withhold your tunic. You know, give to people. Do not ask for them back. Do to them likewise, hoping for nothing in return. Condemn not. Be merciful. Forgive. Judge not. All those things that we're being told to do aren't easy things to do, but that's the direction that we must be swimming. Well, let me ask a few questions regarding works and earning a reward. Are works a big service project? I alluded to this before, and of course I gave the answer. The very definition of the word works means, you know, routine, daily acts and practices, your habits. And I won't read all of this, but, you know, Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, well, let me go to read it. If you want to turn there, Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your works, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So again, we can even do these good things, but do it with the wrong motive. You know, I want to do it not to please God, not because he's given us this immeasurable, incredible gift, and out of love and honor and respect for God, I want to do these things, but rather, I don't care about that. I'd rather be pleasing to men. So I'm going to do these good deeds, these things. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to bless others. I'm going to lend and not ask for it back. Not to please God because of that gift he's given, but I'm going to do it because men will like me. They'll appreciate me. They'll hold me up on a pedestal. It says, if you do that, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed or when you do good works, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed, or in your good works, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself do what? Reward you openly. Again, it's amazing how many times the concept of reward you openly. The third part of this, if I get to give it, is what I call the doctrine of rewards. It's amazing how many types of verses and words and phrases that have, you know, you do this, you get that. You do this, you get this. If you do this, this happens. You know, so much in our life is on our shoulders. You know, it's not others. We get into a tendency of looking at what other people are doing or saying or not doing or saying and think that impacts us. But the Bible is very clear that it's what we do, what we think, the decisions we make are, lend themselves to our rewards and our future. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, again, fasting is a good work, right? What we do as a Christian. Anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, if you want to tie it back to the idea that salvation is a gift, there's no such thing as secret salvation, right? So we can see this passage is not saying that you'll be rewarded with eternal life, because there's no rewarding of eternal life in secret. He's referring, you know, or openly, reward you openly. Salvation is salvation, and all will see. I mean, it'll be eternal. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. You know, lest we think even with our works that our works are something that we do of and by ourselves, you know, through our own strength, through our own determination. We can see that even the good things that we are able to eventually grow and mature in Christian character and actually perform, you know, loving your enemy, loving your neighbor as yourself, those types of things, which are not easy to do, even those things that we over time can accomplish, aren't actually from ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Dropping down to verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, verse 13, very important, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day is that? Again, we've already read it. We will stand before God on that judgment day, not for whether or not we make it into the kingdom or whether or not we receive eternal life, but it is a fearful thing that we'll be standing at that judgment seat and each one's work will become clear. God's going to know what you do, what I do on a daily basis. What's been your routine? What's been your habits? What have the things that you've been doing? What are they? How do you interact with other people? Those things will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So again, even here, it says, you know, you still may be saved because I've given you that gift. And by the way, there's nothing you can do to earn it, but you're going to answer, Dave Horvath, you're going to answer for everything you've thought, you've said, all that interaction with these other people. You're going to be judged at that seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be given a reward, and you may suffer loss. You know, I had given you gifts, talents, abilities, strengths to do all these amazing things, and guess what, Horvath? You fell short. You know, I had hopes for you that you would be at this position in God's kingdom for eternity because I gave you gifts and strengths and abilities. But guess what? You're going to suffer loss. You're not going to qualify for that based on your works. You're going to end up down here. And again, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If you would turn to 2 John verse 7. And we're near the end here. Well, not the end, literally, although we may be. I have my suspicions that we are, but the end of this message is what I'm referring to. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming into flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose or destroy fully is what that means. Those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. It's interesting, the word reward here in the Greek means pay for services. Certainly, but by no stretch is it even possible to think of the gift of eternal life as pay for services. Because we know the very first verse I alluded to today, I read today, was the wages of sin is death. If we were to receive pay for our services, we would all have eternal death. Okay, but we are going to be rewarded by our works. And again, the idea that we're rewarded and we can lose rewards based on our works, we should have fear of that. You know, I asked in my introduction, do we think, you know, if I just make it as the doorkeeper? I've said that before. I've heard ministers over the last 30 years say it. I've heard it probably 25 times. Now, if I hear that, I'm going to cringe a little bit because I think, you know, God has given us this immense gift. We're supposed to go do something. He expects more. Expects good works, and those works we're going to be rewarded on. But if our goal is just to slip into the kingdom, you know, we're missing the point. You know, we're like the parable of the talents. You know, well, Master, you gave this. I stuck it in the ground, did nothing with it. God expects all of us. You know, remember the verse I read where the key word was once. We were once this way. You know, we're not supposed to remain that way. We're supposed to, through God's Spirit, through God's grace, through the gift that we've been given, grow beyond those things and achieve good things. That's not selfish. If God's not giving us this gift and say, go earn rewards. And by the way, it's kind of a bad attitude to be striving for rewards. God expects us to do everything we can to use that gift, to use the strength. We've got the power of the very universe on our side. We should be achieving incredible things, overcoming incredible obstacles. You know, not lost in anger and frustration and bitterness and fighting and envy, those things that we read about. You know, I get amazed, and again, I'm still amazed, that the church at this time, you know, in this point of the church's history, that we even have that. I mean, I realize it happens, but nevertheless, you know, we've got to grow beyond that, even for our own benefit. You know, remember the verse that says, you know, good works, maintain good works, these are profitable to men. Well, guess what? They're good for those around you, and they're good for you because you will be rewarded for those works. So it's important for us to understand that we can lose a full reward. Let me just read that verse again, or that part of the verse. Verse 8, 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves, again, not to others. Don't look to the left, to the right, and worry about what someone's saying about so-and-so and what someone's treating you or not treating you or what you're receiving or not being given. You look to yourselves because the answer's there. Look to yourselves that we do not lose or destroy fully those things which we work for. We've given years to this way of life. Don't throw it all away because you look to others. Look to yourself. Don't lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward or a full pay for services, a pay for treating those others around you in a good manner. If you would turn to Revelation 11, verse 15, this will be the last passage I turn to. This is the actual event of rewarding. This is what it's all about. You know, it's the, you know, for us, the moment, you know, the crown jewel of what we can spend 100 years, 80 years of our lives swimming in the right direction. And this is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping for. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, verse 17, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward."